Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Monday, June 27th, 2022. Last Friday, it seemed like time stand still. A song by Rush, but it seemed like time stood still last Friday, June 24th, 2022. After 49 long and tumultuous years, the Supreme Court of the United States of America finally overturned Roe versus Wade, now delegating the decision-making to all of the states. It was a day that evangelicals all across the nation celebrated with great enthusiasm and victory. Many of them had spent nearly five decades protesting, speaking out, arguing for the sanctity and the dignity of life of all of the unborn children. And when the news was released that the Supreme Court had made a final verdict in this landmark case since 1973, there was celebration all over, amongst Christians, but amongst the tumultuous left, the hardcore radical left, it was war, civil war. A woman's right had been absolutely violated and removed by justices, male justices of the Supreme Court, and that could not stand. And since Friday, there has been radical protests, even though most of them peaceful, but radical, outspoken protests decrying this decision. I want to talk to us today, personally speaking, but also I want to describe to you exactly what happened last Friday. Well, millions have marched, protested, lobbied, and prayed for the end of the landmark abortion rights ruling. And after 49 years and more than 63 million abortions, the time has come. Christian leaders called the ruling once unthinkable and marked Friday as the day we have all been waiting for and one of the most important days in American history. We hold that Roe and Casey must be overturned, wrote Justice Samuel Alito for the majority. The Constitution makes no reference to abortion, and no such right is implicitly protected by any constitutional provision. The Dobbs versus Jackson women's health care decision was 6-3, with Chief Justice John Roberts concurring with the majority. The opinion of the court closely resembled an Alito draft, which, you know, was leaked last month. The decision is the result of a trio of conservative justices appointed during Donald Trump's presidency, Neil Gorsuch, Brett Kavanaugh, and Amy Coney Barrett. Evangelicals, of course, have been the religious group most opposed to abortion and most eager to see Roe overturned. While abortion was never evangelicals' only issue, in the voting booth, it often outweighed all other concerns. Some supported Trump despite moral misgivings in hopes that he would deliver on his promise to appoint justices that would finally overturn Roe and the subsequent Supreme Court decision that affirmed abortion rights, Planned Parenthood versus Casey. The political calculation appears to have paid off. The three new justices joined Alito and Clarence Thomas in a bold decision saying that the court got it wrong. This day belongs to the many people who have labored long and hard to make it happen, said to President Trump, who deserves our thanks for keeping a promise I did not think he would keep. And that's according to Matthew Lee Anderson, a Christian ethicist and Baylor University religion professor. Now, I want to talk to us this morning about this decision, about the ramifications of this decision, about the ethical ramifications of this decision, and talk to you from the heart about this issue. Growing up as a young teenager, and this was before I was a Christian, in 1973 I heard about this. I was a member at that time with my family to the Catholic Church, and it intrigued me, but because at that time I was not saved, I wasn't a Christian, I didn't really have a whole lot of thinking, any reaction to it. I just remember it was a huge deal all over the world and in the news. But once I became a Christian in 1979 and attended Grace Church, this was an issue that was talked a lot about. And it wasn't until President Reagan became the next president after Jimmy Carter that this became the evangelical issue. And I remember when I had a cable program called Born Again, I joined with other Christians and we produced a documentary and interviewed other women who refused to have abortions, even though their doctor recommended that their child was going to be a real problem once he was born, that they stopped and prayed about it and said, we refuse to abort our children. We're going to just trust the Lord. I remember doing this entire series and was really moved by it. I remember Last Days Ministries with Keith and Melody Green. That was an issue too. And it was a big thing talked about. And this was one of the first things that I encountered as a new Christian is the issue of the sanctity of life. And I want to talk to us this morning about this issue. I'm troubled to the core of my being that there are millions of women all across the United States that are now upset that the unborn children will now have a greater chance of survival. Would you think with me a minute about this? I understand this is a heated, hot-button issue, but very little reason is exercised in this issue. I understand that sometimes Christians can make some bizarre, troubling statements to women from the other side. Maybe some uncaring, hurtful things can be said. For instance, you're using abortion as just a contraceptive. In some cases, that is true with women. Totally understand that sexual relations can result in pregnancy. They don't take any responsibility for it, the man or the woman, and they just decide this is inconvenient and we need to terminate our child. And of course, that's not everyone. In some cases, there are real very serious situations with a lot of prayer and a lot of thinking and a baby is unfortunately aborted. In some cases, it's because, and it's very rare, in some cases, incest or rape is the issue. And obviously, there are even some Christians that think, well, this is the only option, and this is the only condition that allows for an abortion to occur. I'll talk about that later. And so there is so much animosity. And even Justice Kavanaugh's life was threatened. There was a plot to have him killed. Someone was going to murder him simply because he was a pro-life Supreme Court justice. So this is the issue that yet could result in a civil war. But I want you to think with me this morning. I want you to hear from former President Ronald Reagan, who was very pro-life. And for all of those that support having an abortion, he said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. A very profound statement. Think with me. The issue comes down to women's rights and choice. Now, all of us understand that as a human being, choice is a huge right. It's who we are as human beings. They have the ability to choose. None of us would disagree that choice is valuable to our human existence. But let me ask you a question. Does any of us have the right to choose to end the life of an innocent person? Do you and I have a moral right to murder? Because that's what abortion really is. Abortion is not about a glob of cells and tissues. With ultrasound and all of the medical advancements, you can look inside and see a baby struggling for life. And for those that choose this procedure, many of them are horrified when they see what happens to a tiny, innocent baby during an abortion procedure. There are those that say, well, after a certain trimester, no, it's a human life. You can't do that. It's morally wrong. But I say, with what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, of course, the context is the prophet Jeremiah, but the statement, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, means that that is a person. That is a person. Now, we're not talking about pre-existence here. We existed in the foreknowledge of God before we were born. He planned our existence, but it's very personal. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Again, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We are talking about a living, breathing person, regardless of the size, development, or location. Understand that that's what's at stake here. This is a living, breathing person, regardless of its size, of its development or location. And so I am very, very firm in saying that at conception, that's a person. Before it's born, that's a person. When the sperm and the egg unites, that's a person. Personhood has been under attack for almost 50 years under the convenience of choice. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Randy. What about rape, or incest. Okay? That constitutes less than 1%. It's very rare. And, of course, it's an egregious, horrible thing for a woman to even undergo a rape attack. Now you're asking her to give birth. Well, there are stories of rape victims that have consented to have their child born, and that child has turned out to be a productive citizen. And so I would say that two wrongs don't make a right. Rape is horribly wrong. But why cause the death of the and punish the rapist to the extent of the law? But why punish the baby? I realize that's controversial. I realize that's horrific. But again, we need to look at what is it we are trying to get rid of. What is it we are trying to quote-unquote kill? It is a living, breathing person. The issue is life, the sanctity of life. That is what is at issue here. But what I often hear a lot of times is that you evangelicals only care about the unborn, but then after it's born, you could care less. And we have an obligation as a church to overturn that false argument. Again, the beautiful truth that humanity is made in the image of God, that all people inherit dignity and value. It is so important, this issue, because of that person is created in the image of God. And we have a responsibility as a church to reach out to women in crisis pregnancy centers, to talk about adoption. There are so many Christians that want to adopt, and the opportunity becomes one that if a mother decides, I don't want this child, why have an abortion when adoption is available? And this is just an issue we need to be involved in as a church. We need to reach out to those that have unexpected pregnancies. We need to engage with them. We need to partner with a pregnancy center that's near our church. We need to create a resource closet, a list of resources available for mothers in unexpected pregnancies. We need to involve ourselves in the community and care for single mothers, even in our own churches. We need to help poor post-abortive women and men connect with ministries that can give them support after abortion, that provides healing in their situation. We need to involve ourselves with adoption and foster care agencies within our churches. We need to forever overturn this argument that evangelicals only care about the child before it's born. We need to be involved and reach out with love and compassion to those that would accept our care, would accept our services. So there is something you and I can do. There is something you and I can involve ourselves with. For almost 49 years, the pro-life movement has lived by a scripture that is near and dear to my heart from Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 through 12. This is from the Passion Translation. It is a command of God to go and rescue the perishing. Be their savior. Why would you stand back and watch them stagger to their death? And why would you say, but it's none of my business? The one who knows you, that is God, completely and judges your every motive, is also the keeper of the souls and not just yours. He sees through your excuses and holds you responsible for failing to help those whose lives are threatened. Go and save those on their way to death. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 to 12. We have a responsibility to reach out to the perishing. And that has been the badge scripture. That has been the platform for those involved in reaching out to those that are considering an abortion. And we need to think of the child in the womb as a living, breathing person. Now, there is one musician I admire greatly that has written two profound songs speaking out against abortion. What I want to do in our remaining time this morning is I want you to hear and listen carefully to the profound words of this song by Phil Kagi. It's the story of a young little baby in the womb of a mother realizing his life is about to be terminated, but he survives. You have to hear this song. It speaks to the heart. This is Phil Keaky and a song called The Survivor.
The solution that they had planned.
What a powerful, profound song from the master musician himself, Phil Kagi. From the viewpoint of this little child in its mother's womb, which is supposed to be the safest place in the world, he is fearing for his life. It's just, I've never heard such a profound song like that. I can't believe that we're debating this issue. This is human life. But that's how deeply dark our country has sunk into a morality that is far beyond anything we can even imagine, that human life is something we debate about under the banner of convenience and choice. We have said that this life really does not matter very much. What matters is my choice, my rights. How selfish, how wrong, how misguided. And then we wonder why our country is in such a mess. Could it be that the God of the Bible, for these long decades, has been pouring out his judgment on us as a nation, supposed to be founded under Christian principles, but we're compromising on the basic, very most fundamental issue, and that is the issue of life. There's no debate. I'm not saying there aren't difficult circumstances where there is a lot of thinking and counseling going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the movement, the radicalness of this movement that said it's okay under my banner of convenience to do away with this so I can live my life. We have reached a landmark in this movement. The church now has the opportunity to reach out with hands and hearts of compassion to hurting women and to show them love like never before and to show them options and care and financially involve themselves in the lives of hurting women. We have an opportunity now to say, okay, it's down to what states decide, but let's go deeper than that. This is not about a vote. This is about a human life. Let's involve ourselves in the lives if women are willing to let us. And let's say to them, God forgives. God cares for you and loves you. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. Let's experience the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God together. So we have a task before us, church. It's going to get dark and difficult in the coming days. But let's trust in the Lord to be hands of grace and compassion and stand for the truth. God bless you. I thank you so much for listening to this program this morning. Please share it with your friends. Have yourself an incredible week, and I will see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert. God bless you. Have a good week.